Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. And you've given us your spirit to help us to understand your word. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, to each one of us, where we need from this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're studying Luke's gospel and we're in chapter 20. So if you would please turn there. This morning what I want to do is to return to a passage that we looked at last week and then combine it also with the first couple of verses in chapter 21. So I'll begin reading at verse number 45. There in chapter 20 of Luke. And in the hearing of all the people, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, before we look at these passages, let me remind you of the setting. This takes place, in Jerusalem. It's in the temple, and it's during the time of the Passover. Passover is the celebration of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and it's kind of like our 4th of July. You know, we had our liberation from England, and we celebrate that. This is their celebration of deliverance from slavery out of Egypt. And last week this is really the last week of Jesus' ministry before he's crucified. He has announced and proclaimed that he is the Messiah. He did that through his triumphal entry. And he goes to the temple and he cleans out the temple, drives out the tax, all the, you know, the people that were, the tax collectors that were there and all the marketers. And then he teaches, and he has really set off the religious leaders, and they are determined to get rid of him. Okay, they want him dead, but they are willing to forgo killing him if he can turn the people against Jesus. Okay, Jesus is kind of forcing the issue. Who do you think I am? Either crown me or kill me. And so they have met the religious leaders, and they've come up with a bunch of questions. They want to ask Jesus to put him on the spot and hopefully turn the people against Jesus or turn Rome against Jesus. The first had to do about his authority to cleanse the temple. And then the second had to do about paying taxes. Is it biblical for us to pay taxes to the Romans? And then third had to do with the resurrection. And then when they were through asking their questions, Jesus says, "Well, I have a question for you." And it came from Psalm 110. It was about the Messiah. How is it that David would call his ancestor the Messiah, Lord? And they didn't have an answer to that. And the reason why he asked him that question is because he wanted to open their eyes to a greater understanding of who the Messiah is. That not only is he king, but he is divine. Jesus is the Messiah, and not just this man. He is the God-man. And he answers that question, "What gave you the authority to do what you do?" And then he turns to his disciples and he starts talking to them about the scribes. And he says that they are to be condemned and that the people should have nothing to do with them. Now, in our passage, that next section after talking about the scribes, we're introduced to another character who is just the opposite of these scribes. Okay? These scribes are men, and this other character is a woman. Okay? They are wealthy and she is poor. They are greatly respected, and she is unknown. And they are married, and she is single. They were powerful. She is powerless. They are condemned, and she is commended. And what I want us to do is to look and try to understand, why is it that they were condemned, and why is it that she was commended? And then what can we take out of that to benefit us? Okay. The scribes were experts in the law. Okay. They were the ones who copied the scriptures. By copying the scriptures, they learned the scriptures, and they could explain the scriptures to people. I called them the seminary professors. They are the ones that knew, we'll say, the law, meaning the Torah, the scriptures, and they said, this is how it's to be lived out in life. And the people highly respected them, but Jesus is condemning them and telling the people, stay away. Now, why? Why would Jesus, kind of looking at our passage, why would Jesus condemn these guys? Okay. He says they like to go around, walking around in their long robes. You know, they put on their shawl with some tassels on. Is there anything wrong with wearing nice clothes? Yes or no? No, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. Is there anything wrong with liking to be recognized when you, like if you go to Walmart or if you go to the mall, if you go to Food City, is there anything wrong with, people saying hello to you and knowing who you are? No, some of y'all do hide if you see some people that you know. But there's nothing wrong with that. Anything wrong with having a favorite seat in the church?
Yes.
Okay, so some of you all, it's wrong. Gail Johnson, she has her favorite seat that she goes to every single day. Is there anything wrong with liking to be invited to parties? No. Anything wrong with wanting to be maybe in one of the best seats at the Care Center banquet that's coming up?
Now I'm pushing.
Oh, yeah. Now I'm pushing it. And now some of y'all will want to be in those closer seats right up front. But is there anything wrong with that, really? No. There's nothing wrong with these things. So why is Jesus condemning them? Okay. Run with that a little bit, Rad. Okay. These things, there's nothing wrong with these things, but these things have become most important in their lives. It had basically, they are violating the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God was not first in their lives. They were first in their lives. And we know that because of what Jesus says right after. He says that, they love to go out and be greeted in the marketplace and be in heaven, the first seats at the party. Because all of us like that type of thing. But he goes on and he says to them in verse number 47, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Okay, they devour widows' houses. These guys are the experts in the law, and part of their job, in a sense, is to make sure that the law is rightly administrated, and they should be protecting the weak and the vulnerable. That's part of what they're supposed to do. But they use their position, maybe in the respect in the community, to be able to take advantage of weak people. These widows, and they devoured the widows' houses, took all their stuff. And then, it says, for pretense, make long prayers. They want to appear to be godly, but weren't willing to be godly. Okay. So it's showing that they did not love God, and they did not love their neighbor. They were in love with themselves. And that's why it meant so much to them to be recognized, to be acknowledged, to have the premier places in church and in the parties, and to be greeted with titles and stuff in the marketplace. Now, okay. Why do you think that they would take such great pleasure in those things? Of being noticed when they were going out, of being, you know, being greeted in the marketplace, of having the best seats in the synagogue, and being invited to the parties, and sitting in the best places at those parties and at the banquets. Why did that mean so much to them? Pardon? What does that mean? Let's bring it down to, okay, David said it's their heaven.
This life was all they had going for. They weren't living for God. They were living for the present, the here and now. And that's what they were living in. And so they weren't looking for the eternal at all. They just had a temporal want, a temporal desire. And that's why they had to have it for all.
Okay, now, but David says, well, this is because they don't have an eternal life. But can Christians who have an eternal life, who have a relationship with Christ, our sins are forgiven and on our way to heaven, can we have those same desires? Okay, why? What's going on? What is it that's there?
We're finding our worth and significance in who we are and what we do instead of the Lord.
Okay, Val says that's we're finding our worth and significance in those things. And so what that means is that there is an emptiness. There is something that we get from these things that fill us up, okay? That makes us believe that we are somebody, that we are something, that we are important. If people are recognizing me, if people are giving me the premier place, if they are inviting me to their parties, I must be important. I must be a somebody. And so it makes them feel good about themselves. Now, what would happen if they were not greeted in the marketplace? What would happen if they were left off the invite list to those certain parties and banquets? What would that do to them? Their life would crumble. It would hurt them deeply. I've got left out. Nobody is calling me. Nobody's texting me anymore. And I'm putting these things on Facebook and nobody's liking it. And the result is it crushes and you could, okay, and so people are devastated and it maybe even goes until they kill themselves, okay? So we see here the scribes are not the only ones that live in that world. That is something that is, we'll say, is a temptation that is common to all of mankind, is where we get our worth, our value from other people and how they treat us. And so I think the call of this section is for us to look at our own lives and our own hearts and say, am I a scribe? Am I seeking to get my sense of importance and self-worth and value, my identity from other people and how they respond to me and treat me? See, their biggest fear would be that they would not be known. They would not be acknowledged. Maybe their greatest fear would be they would be forgotten. And so they're doing whatever they can to get that attention that they want, even sin. Meaning, for them to be able to get the money, to be able to live the kind of life that they want, they would take advantage of widows. And to get the respect in their community, they would put on pretense and long prayers so that people would be thinking that they're godly. And I think maybe it's possible that we do the same type of thing. We don't want to, in a sense, be exposed. If somebody finds out what I'm really like, they won't want to be around me. They won't acknowledge me. And so we put on a, we pretend we can play the hypocrite. So we need to ask ourselves, how do I play the scribe? What is it that I do to try to maybe get attention for myself? I think a lot of times maybe what we want, not to the same degree, but we had all of our kids up here to sing for us. And then after they finished, and I thought it was fantastic. And after they finished, what did we do? What did we do? We clapped. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes what it is we want people to clap for us. And we do things so that people will clap for us. But what happens if they don't? Finding our self-worth and our identity in what people think is deadly. And it can take us to places where we never dreamed of going and doing things that we never imagined that we would do. It's deadly for relationships. It's deadly for our own internal self, and it can be so damaging or damning spiritually if we put ourselves at that center. Now, although Luke doesn't tell us this, Mark makes it clear that after Jesus condemns the scribes and warning the people against them, he leaves where he is and he goes into the treasury area of the temple. That's on the eastern side. It is where they had the big collection boxes. It was an offering plate, but they were boxes. And people, it's in the court of the women. It was where people would come in. They would bring their box, bring their offerings, tithes and offerings to the temple. It was a place where also when people would go and meditate. It looked over, you could see the Mount of Olives from there. And Jesus leaves where he was and he goes to the treasury and he sits down. And he's probably meditating and he's watching. Anybody here like to be a people watcher? Jesus was a people watcher. I like to watch people. And he's watching people in the temple area and he's watching people bring their offerings. And one person catches his attention. And we would think the person that would catch his attention would be one of these people that are bringing in a big bag of money and how much they're giving to the Lord. But that's not who catches his attention. Who catches his attention? A poor widow. And Mark tells us that Jesus calls his disciples over, you know, and says, let me tell you about what I just saw. Okay, so Luke doesn't tell us that he calls them over. It's just like they were already there. But Mark says he calls them over and says, let me tell you what I just saw. And then he tells them about that widow. Now, the widow is not like the scribe. Okay. She has no bling. Okay. He has the bling. She has no bling. She didn't have a prominent position. She wouldn't be one who was invited to the parties. She had nothing to offer anybody. She had nothing to give. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how she became so poor. We know that she's a widow. And it's a good possibility that she had no children who were taking care of her. And it is possible, we don't know, but it's possible that the scribes were, she was one of the widows that the scribes devoured. She is the poorest of the poor. But she's come to church. She loves God, and she's giving money into the offering plate. And she gives every single thing she has. And it says it's two small copper coins. Mark calls it a penny. It is worth 1/64th of a denarii. Say, how much is 1/64th of a denarii? Well, denarii was what a common laborer earned. Okay, so I go online and find out how much does a cashier at Walmart earn per hour? And a cashier at Walmart earns $11.63 an hour. Now, so you multiply that by 8 and you get $93 is what you earn in a day. And so she had 1/64th of that. And that was $1.45. Now, we'll just say she had a better job than working at Walmart. It was worked at Home Depot. And the Home Depot people just got their raise. The minimum at Home Depot is $14 an hour. And so that is equivalent to $112 a day and $1.75. Okay, so this woman, all she has is, we'll say, a buck and a half. And she puts it all in the offering plate. A buck and a half. If that's all she had, why in the world would she put it in the offering plate? If that was all she had. You know, Luke doesn't tell us and Mark doesn't tell us. But it had to be something along the line of God must have just really impressed upon her how much he loves her. And she's so overwhelmed with God's love that she would give to him everything that she had. Now, we don't know that, of course, for sure, but what we do know is that God meant more to her than her money did. Therefore, she was willing to give him everything. Now, when she walked into that temple, probably nobody really noticed her. Because she wasn't finely dressed. She wasn't carrying a big sack of money. She didn't have an entourage or anything. So nobody really noticed her. You know, Josephus talks about, that's a Jewish historian that I've mentioned sometimes, about how sometimes people would come in with their big bags of money and they would have hired somebody, a trumpet player, who would blow the horn and let everybody know that somebody's coming and has this big sack of money and everybody would see. Okay. She didn't have that. Jesus talks about those people in Matthew 6. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, they have received their reward. Okay, so people would blow the trumpet so that people would think well of them. Okay. Look how spiritual I am. Look how godly I am. I'm giving all this money to God. And Jesus said, that's their reward, the praise of men. This woman didn't have it. She didn't have enough money to even buy a whistle, much less hire somebody to play the trumpet. So she goes in there, but she gives it all away. And nobody notices except for whom? Jesus. Nobody notices but Jesus. And Jesus says in verse number 3, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. That's his evaluation. She gave more than all of them. More money? Could they take those 2 pennies and buy a lot of stuff with it? No. Support more missionaries than the big bag full of money? No. Help the poor more with that? No. But from Jesus' perspective, it's more because it was everything that she had. It moved him so much that he calls his disciples. And he said, she gave all she had to live on. And that word, to live on, is the Greek word bios, meaning life. She gave everything she had for life. And now she's trusting God with her life. Was it wrong for the people to give out of their abundance? Jesus says she gave out of her poverty, but they gave out of her abundance. Was it wrong for people to give out of their abundance? No, no. I mean, that's expected. To whom much is given, much is required. And so, yes, there's nothing wrong with them giving out of their abundance. Jesus is not criticizing those people for giving a lot of money. That's what they should be doing. They should be generous with what they have. Everybody needs to be generous. But generous to one person is going to be different than generous to another person. Okay. So these people were doing good, were doing right, giving out of their abundance. But she did so much more because she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything that she had. And now this is not, Jesus is not saying everybody ought to give everything. That's not the point of what Jesus is doing. The point is Jesus saw, I think that Jesus saw what she did and it moved him. Now, from that, let me pull two things. First is an encouragement. This woman was unnoticed by the people that were there. And at the end of the day, or when they came to empty the offering boxes and to take all the gifts and all the money out of there, I am sure that the priest didn't really notice those 2 copper coins. There would be silver in there. There would be maybe there would be gold in there. There would be bags and stuff. There would be a lot of loose coins. But who would notice 2 copper little coins, 1.5 bucks? Nobody. It'd be kind of like, y'all ever walk through the parking lots and see a penny down there on the road or in the parking lot? You ever do that? Do you ever pass it by?
No.
Anybody pass it by? Pass by pennies that are sitting, okay, you got the really poor down here on the front row, okay, that they don't pass it by, but a lot of us, we just pass it by because that's nothing. And because of that, because very few people will even notice it, or if they notice it, do anything about those pennies in the driveway or on the road, I think what it is, we want to be involved in doing something great for God. You know, attempting great things for God, right? We want to do great things for God. Or we want to be one of those who make a difference in the world. Is there anything wrong with wanting to do great things for God or make a difference in the world? No, there's nothing wrong with that. It becomes wrong if it's springing from the heart of a scribe. I'm going to get my sense of self-worth and importance by what I do. You know, that's where it starts to go wrong. Nothing wrong with wanting to do great things for the Lord and make a difference in our world. But really, how many of us are going to do great things for God and make a difference in the world? Very few of us. If that's true, where does that leave us? If very few of us are going to make this great difference in the world and do great things for God, it leaves us right where this widow was. Going through life unnoticed, and if that's true, we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay to go through this world unnoticed by the masses if we are noticed by Jesus. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. But you're not a prophet, but if you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. And if we receive somebody that comes in Jesus' name, we're receiving Jesus. And if you receive a righteous person because of their righteousness, you will be given the reward of like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Okay, there's nothing wrong in with wanting to be a big difference maker or even to make a difference in this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus is saying is if our life is taken up with serving God, taking care of God's people, giving a person a cup of cold water because they're a follower of Jesus, in the eyes of Jesus, will be great and will be rewarded. Nobody else may notice, but Jesus will. And he says, I'll reward you. So that's the encouragement. We don't have to do great things for God. Just serve the people of God. Even just giving a cup of cold water. Now the warning of this story and this section is, okay, what's the time of year that they're in? Passover, okay? That's the celebration of their deliverance from slavery. Okay. Looking at these two people, the scribes and the poor woman, the widow, who is free? Or who is the slave? The scribe is what? The slave. They are slaves to public opinion. They start with themselves. And what is it that can make me feel good about myself? It's what other people think of me. It's what the stuff that I have. And so therefore they are slaves to the people that are around them. Will you love me? Will you acknowledge me? Will you praise me? Will you pat me on the back? Will you tell me I'm okay? They're slaves. The widow who has nothing, she starts with God. And therefore, she is free. She can give God all of her stuff. Because she knows God will take care of her. She's not trying to impress anybody. She starts with God, and that she ends up giving herself to him. She's free. And I think it's easier for us to be like the scribes than like the widow. But the question is how can we become more like that widow? That's the big issue. How do we move away from what people think of us being so important to us to really to only to be concerned, ultimately concerned with what God thinks of us. How do we move over there? First of all, it is a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work that God has to do in us, but it is something that we cooperate with. And there are things that we do. And I think one of the main things that we do is we need to seek to get a better understanding of the gospel. When I say the gospel, I mean who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, what Jesus did, and who we are and what Jesus has done for us and has for us. And so it's the whole work of Christ on our behalf, who he is and what he's done and who we are and what he's done for us. Because of who he is. I think we need a better understanding of the gospel itself. Now, the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord. Okay, what were the scribes boasting in? Themselves and all that they had done. And look at me. The acclaim of people, the clothes that I wear, they're boasting in the things of this world. Okay. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I'm not going to boast in those things anymore, those things that were important to me. I'm not going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in the Lord. And to be able to do that, I think what he had to do is he had to think back who he was. He was this sinner who killed Christians, this guy who was full of self-righteousness. But what did God do for him? God sent his only son who came and died for him, paid the price for him. And he who once was a sinner has now been declared a saint. He lost everything here, but he gained heaven and all that is to come. And so he says, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to set my mind on things above. Not on the things below. I'm going to set my heart on things above, not on the things below. Okay, and I think what he did is what we need to do. Remind ourselves of who we were and now who we are and what God has planned for us. Who are we? We are saints, holy and dearly loved. And the best is yet to come. John Stott says this concerning that word boast. The Greek word translated here as boast has no exact equivalent in English. It means to glory in, to trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. In a word, our glory is our obsession. He said, Paul says, I'm going to revel in, I am going to rejoice in, I'm going to live for the gospel. What Christ has done for me. And that set his heart free from being obsessed with the things here, obsessed with what people thought of him, obsessed with hanging on to his stuff. You know, we can become possessive or possessed with trying to get recognition or obsessed with experiencing pleasure or comfort. Or accomplishments. But if we understand the gospel, those things will go, they'll fade in the light of what God has done for us in Christ. And I think that takes us to the place where we're more like the widow than like the scribe. There's a song. He knows my name. Let me read the lyrics. Spent a day in a conversation in the mirror face to face with somebody less than perfect. He Any of you all ever look in the mirror and see somebody less than perfect? Yeah, that's what she's doing. Spent today in a conversation with somebody less than perfect. I wouldn't choose me first if I were looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand if you'd pick everyone before me. But that's just not my story. True to who you are, you saw my heart. You made something out of nothing. And because of that, I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already adored. It's all His stage. He calls me chosen, free, forgiven, wanted, child of the King, His forever, held in treasure. I'm loved. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. I think one of the reasons why Jesus was so drawn to this woman, this widow, is because of her sacrificial gift of love to God. Her giving was motivated by love, and she was entrusting herself to God. And that was a foreshadow of Jesus. Jesus was about ready to give His all, His life, and entrust Himself into the Father's care. You know, on the cross He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Why would He do that? Why would He go to the cross and give His life? Because He loves us. May that free us from lesser loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We thank You that as He was facing the cross and He understood what He was going to go through, He didn't turn away. He loved us all the way. Help us to understand more and more the greatness of Your love and deepen our love for You. Free us from the chains and slavery of caring about what other people think. May we live our lives before You. And ultimately, if You are pleased, that is enough, or it should be. Father, some of us want to do and want to accomplish a whole lot. And that's a great thing. But may it not be so that people would think well of us or that we would think well of ourselves. May what we do lead people to think well of You. And if that means they think little of us, that's okay. I thank You that You see. You know every hair of our head. They're all numbered. And we thank You that our days are written in Your book before there were any of them. So help us to trust You. And may we be those who are willing to live a life of just giving a cup of cold water to the little people who love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace.